Hey, this morning, take your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 23. It's on page 1734 in the Pew Bible. And last week, we saw how Paul used his testimony about meeting Jesus or being confronted by Jesus as a means of quieting the mob. They were upset with Paul. And basically, Paul says to them, guys, I want to tell you what Jesus has done in my life. And that should be our testimony. What has Jesus Christ done in my life? Okay? Once again, you'll hear it 10,000 times, we're born in this camp. We're born in sin, we're born under the law, we're born in Adam, all those kind of things. But we're also born with a life headed for hell because of the judgment of God. The wonderful thing, though, is that Christ came into this world, gave his life on a cross almost 2,000 years ago, and makes it possible for you and I to be a part of his family. And for me, once again, if you read through your Bible, especially you read through the New Testament, you should always look for the little word in him, in Christ, in Jesus. That's what it means when you come over and say, hey, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for me. And Lord, I want you to come into my life. I want, and once again, I think God is working on people more than you know. But God draws us at times. He draws us to himself and he makes us his children. The verse we always use at Christmas time. He came onto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them that believe in his name. And once again, the key phrase is believing. What am I believing? Well, I'm committing myself. I'm trusting, and I'm banking on that. I'm banking on the fact that he paid the penalty for me. All right? Now, once again, the other night, I shared this in Sunday School of the Morning. 137 teenagers are, did you notice the picture? Our teenagers sit up front. I think that was Terry. Was that your doing? Good job. Okay. Yeah. Got them up front. The pastor there gave a good, solid message. Just the simplicity of salvation, what Jesus Christ did. He gives the invitation, and once again, I always tell people, he gave a better invitation than I do. I'm the worst Billy Graham in the world. Okay? So he said, hey, if God's speaking to your heart and you would like to come and trust him as Savior, raise your hand. As far as I know, nothing. Nothing. And I'm wondering at times, because I was praying for that service all week long. Now, Lord, I pray that you use Pastor Jay over there, that he might speak to young people and that the Spirit of God might challenge them, that they might realize that they need you. And you start to wonder, okay, no movement. Now, once again, I've had people before come up and tell me, Pastor, I got saved right during the middle of the sermon. I was just sitting there in the pew and I just did business with God right there in the pew. So it's not like you have to raise your hand. That's not what saves you, by the way, the raising of the hand. What saves you? Faith. Your faith. You're saying, okay, Lord, I'm believing. I've never seen you before in my life, but I'm believing that other people did, and they told me that you went to the cross in our place. So Paul's saying that. He's giving this testimony. I was going this way. I was doing everything in that world I could to defeat this new group of believers called the Way. And all of a sudden, on that road to Damascus, boom, your bright light caught me. I went down, and I heard those words, why do you persecute me? And so Jesus changes Paul that day. He's called Saul, by the way, there. Here we know him as Paul. Okay? So, many of the Jews have also come to know Jesus. They have believed that Jesus is the Christ. Now, that's a big thing. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But they're upset with Paul because he doesn't want to keep on doing the old law of Moses, the circumcision of children, the keeping of the sacrifices, because Paul says that was all completed in Jesus. He's the one. He's the ultimate sacrifice for sin so that we don't need the temple anymore. That didn't go over real well. And so these Jews are just upset that Paul's preaching, especially over with the Gentiles. You don't need to circumcise your kids to have them saved. And news is getting back to Jerusalem. Well, Paul, he goes back to Jerusalem, and they are ready to string him up. And so we find him. The Roman soldiers, I mean, it's so bad that the Roman soldiers come down to this event and they grab Paul, they drag him back to the barracks, and we find here that the Roman commander is just about, they stretch Paul out and get ready to flog him, because flogging makes people tell the truth. Always wondered about that, but I never had it happen to me, but supposedly they was, we're going to get the truth out of you. We're going to flog you. And just as he's about to get flogged, Paul says, are you supposed to do this to a Roman citizen? And the guy ready, whoa, we don't get to do this to Roman citizens. Roman citizens have rights. Let me challenge you a little bit. You and I also live in a world that's getting more and more hostile toward followers of Christ all the time. We are told you don't get to preach here. You don't get to pray here. We don't want you to even object here. We don't want you to try to change people who have change their lifestyles and say, hey, that's wrong. And so we live in a world that's getting probably more and more hostile to us as we try to take our stand for the things of God. Now, Paul knew his rights. It's not bad for you to know your rights, too. There's something they call the Bill of Rights. And the first one you probably should know if you are a believer, especially. The first one says this way, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. We have a right to meet this morning. It also goes on, also, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of people peaceably to assemble. So we have those things that are our right. Now, we have the right to speak. We have the right to meet together. So Paul was kept from being flogged because he claimed his rights. But the Roman commander says, hey, what's going on here? So he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to gather the whole Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin is the Jewish ruling council. There's 71 people in this council, and they come, and they are They're there, and basically the Roman soldier or the commander says, hey, I want you to tell me what's going on here between you and Paul. So we pick that up in verse chapter 23. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. And it's my heart's desire that you guys could say the same thing. That you are living your life and you're living it in all good conscience. One of these days I'm going to stand before this holy God. And I pray that I might be able to say that. Lord, I've lived in all good conscience. I've tried to follow your ways, Lord. Now, John back there sends me. I started diet number 5,000, in 1st of October. And I was doing good. But then I fell off the wagon. And that was the same day John sent me this encouragement. Keep at it! And so, he says, what do you do? Well, if you fall off the wagon, you get back on. And so I'm saying, tomorrow I'll do that. Okay. But all of us, oh boy, all of us have fallen off our wagons at times. You have great intentions to living for the Lord, and yet we've all messed up. We all have. I want you to know that that cross back there that Jesus died on covers it all. Covers it all. That is a good thing to remember, folks. That when I trusted in Christ, my debts, my trespasses were put upon him, and they are forgiven. Okay? Now, that's a wonderful thing to remember, but what happens here? It says here, at this, the high priest Ananias ordered that those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Now, what would your response be? Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourselves violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Those who were standing near Paul said, you dare to insult God's high priest? Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, do not speak evil about the rulers of your people. Now, once again, it's hard for me sometimes to work myself through that passage, because I think, first of all, we have the response that Paul gives. God will strike you. Then we sort of have the reprimand from that group. You dare insult the high priest. This next one is his reply. Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. And commentaries, you get on the different commentaries, and they have about three different positions on this thing. Number one, they always say, the office of high priest was in a state of flux then, and Ananias was filling in for the position of high priest at that time. That's one of them. Others say, Paul said this sarcastically. I did not realize that he was high priest, for he was not acting like a high priest should act. And I sort of like to move in that category myself. And so, but either way, Paul is, he's also coming off with the man in this position deserves our respect. Now, once again, I don't know if you're Democrat or Republicans here today. I don't know if you're a Trump fan or not, but he is our president. He is our president, and you and I need to respect that office. Now, he's never going to have to worry that I want his job. Okay?
But it is a position that we need to respect in this country, guys. And I think that's where Paul's bringing us today. But notice verse 6, though. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, he called out to this group, this 71 group of people, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." Now, he knew exactly what he was doing because half of this, let's say half and half, half were Sadducees. The Sadducees were probably the aristocrats of the group. But the big thing about the Sadducees is they did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in spirits or angels or anything of that nature. The best way for you to remember what a Sadducee was is just to say, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Okay, okay. So that's a good way to remember them. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not have hope beyond the grave. Now, folks, you and I are to be wired differently. This is one of the benefits of being a believer. Because we believe that Jesus died, was buried, and we believe he rose again. That sets us apart from the Sadducees right away. And because he rose from the dead, you and I also have hope. Okay? I always tell people, you may have to visit Marsh's or Hacker's funeral home, but we as believers, get out of this camp because this camp's in trouble, okay? If you're in this camp, if you have trusted in what he did on the cross for you, you also have the hope, and the word hope, it's not, oh, I hope it happens, I hope it. No. The word hope in the Bible means a confident expectation. We know it's going to happen, but we don't know when. Okay? So that's the idea of having hope. And that's what Paul says. Guys, I want you to know that I'm standing on trial because of my hope in the resurrection from the dead. Now, there's some things that we just need to realize here. Paul says to them, he says, "My brothers, let's see if I find the spot here. My problem is last week I couldn't find the one page, now I can't find any page. Okay. This is the believer is supposed to stand on. That Jesus Christ from there. You and I should look at life and death differently than the unbeliever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep," which is another way of saying what? You died, okay? "We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. But we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." And once again, I have to tell you, Terry Ordish and I had the opportunity to go out and visit Jill in the hospital when she was in the hospital. And we shared with her. We shared with these things. And I don't, you know, once again. Okay, Jill, I want you to raise your hand. You know, I don't know about the family, probably knows Jill. Jill just doesn't do those kind of things. But you know what? Brian Cuddy cannot see the heart. I cannot see. So I don't know where people stand in relationship to God. But you know, it is still important that you have a relationship with God. And there's,
And what do I want to give people the benefit of the doubt. Why wouldn't someone want to say, hey, Lord, I may not understand what's going on in my life. And I'm sure there were those conversations. But Lord, help me to learn to trust you and commit my life to you. And that's always my heart's prayer, that each of you would do that. And not just for the day, but Lord, you're in charge now. And once again, I fall off the wagon sometimes on those things. I like to take over. Right? But overall, I want Jesus Christ to be Lord and Master, Savior. I want that in my life. And because of that, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. So, you can see in this passage that this became quite a discussion between these two groups. One group didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. We find over there in verse 7, when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and there's neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit or angel has spoken to him? The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn in pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. Now, our sermon is really about verse 11. Our sermon is called The Promise and Protection of God, or God's Promise and Protection. And we need to realize that verse 11 just is an interesting verse. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome. You realize at that moment, Paul became invincible. Basically, the Lord put something around Paul that he wasn't going to be killed before he got to do what he was supposed to do in Rome. And we as believers need to realize that you and I have been given some promises too. And there are some promises that should stick with us and help us to stand firm even in the time of trials. Probably the first thing we need to realize. There are some things that the believer is protected from. Number one, the believer is protected from the coming wrath of God. Book of Revelation. Other books talk about that there's coming a day when there's going to be an Antichrist. There's going to be apostasy, a great departure from the things of God. And there's going to be all kinds of difficulty. They call it the tribulation period. But the thing is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says it this way. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. So you and I have the promise that we are going to be exempt from the time when God pours his wrath upon this earth. So God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the believer is protected from losing his relationship to God. Now, once again, sometimes Baptists get the rocks thrown at them for this one. Because we believe that once a person truly trusts in Christ as Savior, they move from being in this camp over to this camp. And now they are in Christ. And we believe there's some great verses. Let me just read John chapter 6 says it this way. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away.
For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we have a promise of being protected from losing our relationship with God. Now, there's times in my life when I have a close relationship with God, and there's other times when I fall off the wagon. But I don't lose it. I don't lose it. I have a daughter. Daughter named Sarah. A lot of you have had teenage daughters. And teenage daughters are sometimes interesting creatures. And, you know, and sometimes, you know, my daughter wasn't too bad. But I could just imagine her coming, "Dad, you won't let me dress like the other girls dress with her dresses up to here. You want me to be in at 10 o'clock and all the other girls are out at 12 o'clock. And I could just imagine her saying, "Dad, I am so tired of this that I'm going to move to California." My daughter could move to Timbuktu, and she's still going to be my daughter because we're in relationship. And I wonder at times how much Jesus shakes his head at Brian Cuddy. Because there's probably times Brian Cuddy says, "I like to do what the world does." And yet the Lord says, "You're mine. You're mine." And there's something about being His that sets me apart. There's a promise that I can't lose us. Now, once again, Colin Stover, when he was the pastor of the Methodist Church, he says, "I have a hard time with you Baptists. Because you have this once saved, always saved thing going on." And I had to tell him the Baptist back door. The back door is, if you profess to be over here and keep on living, and there's no change in your life, there seems to be no love for the things of God, then we often wonder, are you even in a relationship with Christ? Okay. So that's the Baptist back door. Okay. The believer is protected from being abandoned to the grave. As I said, we may have to visit Hacker's or Marsh's funeral home. But Paul says, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." And that's part of the package that we believe in. And then also the believer is protected from being separated from the love of God. Neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That doesn't mean you're always going to understand what God is doing in your life. But you can be sure of the fact that God loves you. And I realize that doesn't compute sometimes. When you are going through the hardest times of your life, it's hard to understand that your God is still in charge of things. And He has a purpose for what He's doing. And it's above my pay grade to know that one. But I pray that you know Him and that you will say, "Okay, Lord, help me to trust you. Help me to trust you." We sing in our church at times, We'll understand it better by and by. We'll understand it better by and by. Well, Paul is protected. Next week we're going to see how God uses this invincible promise. You are going to preach for me not only in Jerusalem, you're going to do it in Rome as well. And we see in the next verse that there's 40 guys who want to kill Paul, and they are going on the major diet until they do so. You know? But God has made the promise. I'm watching over you. And I pray that we might realize that we also have some promises that God gives to us that we need to just rest in as we desire, and I pray that we might desire to have a closer and closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord,